I do think that a lot of times we do try to carry things and carry burdens on our own. We try to carry those things all on ourselves, because I do think a lot of times what we wind up feeling is we just feel like we've sinned, we've fallen short, we know what the standards are, we know what the Word says, we know we've fallen short, and so we just believe that God is always walking around in a perpetual state of anger towards us. And it's hard to turn to somebody when you think they're angry at you. If you've done someone in your life wrong, if there is a family member, a relative of yours that you haven't spoken to in a while because there's been some kind of a confrontation, and because of that confrontation, there's been hurt feelings, there's been things that have been said, and because you know that person is angry at you, you're pretty much disinclined to pick up the phone and talk to them. If you see them in the grocery store, you're probably going to, out of discomfort, you're going to turn around, turn the other way, because you don't want to see that anger. You don't want to see that wrath. You're not going to make eye contact. You're going to try to make sure that they don't see you. You're going to avoid going to places where you think they are, because you just don't want to see them. You don't want to see that person angry at you. This is the way that we deal with relationships oftentimes, and we think that God is the same way. We impose that same kind of human reactions to God. But this is the thing. God's not mad at you. God loves you. God is love. God loves you. Now, he doesn't love sin, but he does love you. And this is the thing, because he's provided for the sin. He's not. When you turn towards him, God's not angry at you, and you have to somehow cajole him to forgive you. You have to somehow convince him one more time to forgive you again for your failures. This is what we would do with human beings, but God is not a man. God is not a human being. God doesn't have those same kind of limitations, emotional and love limitations that you and I have. He doesn't have those. He loves you. He's waiting for you to come. He's not angry at you. His wrath has already been poured out. All the wrath has been poured out on Jesus Christ. You know, is there a righteous anger? Absolutely. Is God angry at sin? Boy, I'll tell you what, you go read through the Old Testament, you'll see. But all of the wrath of God, all of the wrath against sin, even the wrath that was due to me, has been poured out on Jesus Christ. The Father is just waiting for us to turn back to him. We think of him as being angry. Jesus Christ loves us. This is what it says. I was reading it in 1 John chapter 2. And this is what the first couple of verses say. This is from the Amplified Bible. My little children, I write you these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. John, this is why I love the Gospel of John, and this is from the book of 1 John. But this is why I love the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Because John had a revelation beyond what most other men have in a certain area. If you read through most of the New Testament, most of the epistles of Paul, you can clearly see that Paul, above anyone else, had a clearer revelation of the new covenant and what that meant. He had a revelation that came directly from the Holy Spirit. He had a revelation and understanding that went beyond all of his peers at the time. If you want to really understand the new covenant and get revelation on that, look at Paul. Read Paul. Read what Paul says. Well, in the same way that he had that revelation, John had a revelation from the Holy Spirit, a revelation that you could even see in the Gospel of John. John had a revelation on the love of Jesus Christ beyond any of his peers. He understood that. All through the Gospel of John, you see John saying, when he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Not that he was saying that Jesus loved John more than the other disciples, but he was saying, I understand. I, John, this is the one that Jesus loved. He understood. He was the one that understood the love of Jesus Christ and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. An understanding that went beyond human and human emotions, that went beyond human understanding of love. He truly had revelation on what the love of God was. Now, you read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you're going to see that love. And you see his explanations of it. You know, one of the most poignant verses in the Bible, I was just reading from 1 John chapter 2. But if you go to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, the end of this is just one of the most basic fundamental truths. So simple and yet so important, so foundational. It says, he who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him. Now here's the part. For God is love. John had an understanding and a revelation about that. This is John saying to us, God is love. He's not saying that God loves better than anybody else. He's not saying that God understands love or that God is a love greater than anyone else, although that's true. But what he's saying is God is love. God's not better at loving. God is love. This is who he is. God is love. If you understand love, you have to understand God. You have to receive that love from him. The only way you can understand that love is to have that love in you through Jesus Christ. Now, we have Jesus Christ in us, and that love is in us, but sometimes we go by our human emotions and our human understanding and our human limitations of understanding love from the natural sense and the natural perspective and from our experiences in life. Truth of the matter is God is love. He is love. This is what he consists of. He is love. And John had a revelation of that love. And so when we read here in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I write you these things, so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. Verse number 2 says, and he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, we look at Jesus, we look at God, we look and think that God's angry at me. I really can't turn towards God. I need God's help, but I can't go to him and I can't ask him because God has to absolutely be angry at me. No. His anger has already been poured out upon Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at verse number 2 there, if you look at this from the expanded Bible, and the expanded Bible is kind of cool for some verses because it gives you more words, kind of like the Amplified Bible does, but it gives you more words and a deeper understanding. Sometimes it'll tie it back to other verses. But if we read that verse, verse number 2 from the expanded Bible, it says, he died in our place to take away is the atoning sacrifice, propitiation for our sins. So he took away our sins. His death pays the penalty and removes God's anger from us. And then there's references to 1 John 4, Romans 3, and Hebrews 2, which we won't have time to look at today. But you can, if you go and read those, they all tie into the same thing we're talking about here. And not only our sins, but the sins of all people, the whole world. Do you hear what that's saying? He died in your place. He died in my place to take away as an atoning sacrifice, as the propitiation for our sins. His death pays the penalty. He's not mad at you. And God's and removes God's anger from us. God's not angry at you today. You can turn to God today because he's not angry. When he's looking at you, God is love. He loves you. You're his creation. And now because Jesus Christ has become that propitiation, because he has become that atoning sacrifice, because he took the penalty for our sins, there's a lot of times that we look at Jesus and we think when we read that word in that first verse where it says he's our advocate, you know, sometimes we get the impression that we kind of see him, it's like we're in a courtroom. And all, obviously, if we're the defendant, obviously our guilt is clear. And so we're before the judge and we picture God as the judge and we're standing there behind the defense table and Jesus is there as our advocate. And a lot of times we look at that like Jesus is there pleading for us on our behalf, pleading before God, begging and pleading for us to be forgiven. That's not the way the advocacy works. This is the way that we should look at it. Jesus stands before God on our behalf. And Jesus has paid the price. So our sin has been obliterated by his atoning sacrifice. The anger of God, the wrath of God, has been removed. So rather than looking at it like you're in a courtroom and you're behind the defense table and Jesus is your advocate and Jesus is your defense attorney and you're before the judge, God the Father, and Jesus is as an advocate begging for you, that's not the way it looks. Looking at it this way, you have total access to God the Father. And Jesus, as the advocate, stands between you and God, stands between you and the Father, stands before you and the throne. And as you come, all the sin, Jesus stands between you and the Father. And so my sins, my failures, I start coming towards the Father, and Jesus stands between, and all of that sin, in Jesus, all of that sin is obliterated. It's gone. So that when God the Father sees me, he sees me through Jesus Christ and through that blood of Jesus. And so he sees me with that sin gone, paid for already. He sees me in the perfection of Jesus. He sees you in the perfection of Jesus. I've got these glasses that are blue glasses. The lenses are blue. It's a long story as to why I have them. My wife and I used to collect cobalt blue glass, and so somebody got us these glasses because they have these deep cobalt blue, and they're just kind of iconic. I mean, they're not obviously glasses you would use for anything, but when you put those glasses on and you look through them, because they are such a deep cobalt blue, everything you look at is blue. So if I look outside, grass is not green, it's blue. If I see a red car go by with those glasses on, it's not red, it's blue. That's how blue those glasses are. When I put on those glasses, everything I see is seen through the tint, is seen through the lens, is seen through the color. It's seen through those lenses, and it's blue. So everything I look at is blue. Well, in the same way, a way to look at it is when God looks at you, he's putting on his Jesus glasses, and he's seeing you through the blood of Jesus. And that sin is gone. He sees you through the blood of Jesus, whole. In Jesus, perfect. When we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've accepted the act that he's done, this is how he sees us. Listen, my friends, if you're not turning to God, if you're carrying something because you don't want to turn towards God because you know he's angry, he's not angry. He loves you. And Jesus, as your advocate, is standing between you and the Lord. And so your sin is obliterated. Through Jesus Christ, it is gone. And God the Father is seeing you through those Jesus glasses. And he loves you. And he wants all of his best for you. And he wants you to walk in all of his favor and all of his blessings. If this is what you want, it's yours. It's what has already been provided for you. You have to believe it and walk into it. So rather than carrying those things, Jesus has already provided. He's already provided the answers and the deliverance for whatever it is you face. He's provided it. Walk into it. God's not angry at you. He loves you. Walk in all of his blessings.